Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
God's presence. You can go to Matthew chapter 18. They think God's presence just shows up in places. How many have ever watched where you've either been in a place or been in a or seen something online or been in a part of a church where what is called a revival breaks out? Well, revivals actually don't break out. They actually are tilled out. All you did is saw the result of the people that were willing to be diligent years prior. So people will do this. They'll actually go to things where a ministry or the Spirit of God is breaking out in a very substantial, large way, and they'll be blessed in the midst of it. And they'll actually, I've watched people do this. They'll leave and then they'll come back home and they'll go, well, I need to go somewhere else because my church or my city doesn't have that. Actually, you need to till where you are and believe God to do the same thing. He's the same over there as he is here, right? So sometimes people think, well, I wish God would do it. Actually, it's what Ryan's saying. It's what's being said here. He's waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. Do you have a happier message, Sean? Do you? If we do this one, we'll be happy. We'll live in joy. How many realize this? And I think you all do, but we need to have this refreshing in our mind. God does what he says. In other words, in the relationship between me and God, how many know God's not looking down at me going, man, Sean always does what he's supposed to. I should be more like Sean. I gotta be careful with that. You know, it's like, ugh, it's dangerous. No, the Lord's patient with me because I need to grow. And sometimes, and I'm all for the goosebumps, the swinging from the chandeliers, the joy, the all of those. I am for all of those services where God's Spirit is moving and you really feel him there. I love that. I mean, I think if that's happening, I say you get in as far as you possibly can, enjoy every second of it, but then walk by faith when the feeling lifts, right? Because we can't live by feelings. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And so we're not just, this is something that I have realized about myself, and I've realized it after pastoring and being in ministry now for whatever, however many years it's been, 17, 18 years, church services and churches actually, the degree of impact that they have rests heavily on us individually more than on what God's desire is. Okay, now I'm going to give you a scripture to prove this, okay? How many think Jesus was probably the most anointed man that's ever lived? Would you agree with that? You think anybody held a higher level of anointing than Jesus did? Nobody. And yet he went to his own hometown and could do no mighty work there. Was it because he wasn't God? Why was it? It says because the people in unbelief cut him off. So if while Jesus was on the earth, unbelief could cut off the flow of his power. Do you think the power of God operating in here could be cut off by our unbelief? Now, if I individually walked up to each of you, most of you would say, yeah, I believe God's power's moving. You wouldn't claim that it was unbelief, but oftentimes what it is a drifting mind. Did you know that? So how many have done this? In your private prayer life, and I'm just exhorting you a little bit here, or in your private devotion time, how many have ever had a real, you're focused on the Lord, you don't have anything else going on, and man, you feel like the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit's just rocking on you, right? You're aware of him. You're receiving insight. You're seeing things about your life that you haven't seen before. It's like, oh, that's why. You're getting clarity and understanding. And the moment you close that up and walk away and you start to focus on something else, it feels like it was such a distant thing, but yet it was that morning. That's not a sin. It's just where our focus is. See, the goal is, and what Ryan was saying, the goal is that we keep ourselves focused on him. Is it a sin to watch a football game? No. No. Is it a sin to take a nap? I hope not. Because I like naps. I'm taking one this afternoon. I'm going to go eat, get full, and go, pass out, right? Yeah, just sleep, right? I hope that's not a sin. That's not the point. The point is not, can we do these different things? The point is, what level of intimacy do you want in your life with the Lord? And what is he leading you to do to increase that level of intimacy? Now, I'm going to make a statement. Intimacy with the Lord is always connected to spiritual maturity. I'm going to say it again. Intimacy with the Lord is always connected to spiritual maturity. It is not connected to the fact that you're just born again. You can be born again, and this is all through the scripture, which we don't have time to teach on all that right now, but you can be born again and remain a baby Christian, a baby spiritually in that sense, immature for the rest of your life. And you will go to heaven when you die. It's just you would have experienced more of God here if you would have grown spiritually. As I get older, the greatest regrets, or the greatest, I should say, I don't say regrets, like I'm not under condemnation about it, so I'll put it that way. But the things that are the most disappointing to me are the things that I did that just wasted time in my relationship with the Lord. And when you preach this way, people think, well, if I do that, I'm going to lose all my free time. Well, honestly, a lot of us could use the loss of our free time quite a bit for a while. You know what I mean? How many have done this before? You've had a day off and you binge watch your favorite show for 6 hours and you feel more tired the next day when you got to go back to work. When you'd have been better off spending 3 hours with the Lord, doing something fun for a couple of hours, and then took an hour nap. Or just watched one episode, not 99, of whatever show you like. I don't know what it is. You know what I mean? You understand what I mean by that? So it's that intimacy with the Lord that only comes through maturity. In other words, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you will mature. The more you include him in your day-to-day, which is what growth and maturity is a part of, the better off you will be as an individual. Some of the things that people feel like they need deliverance for, it's not deliverance, it's discipline. The faith that is necessary for you to overcome is found in intimacy with the Lord, right? So your best option in these things is just go back to the Word, fellowship with the Lord, feed on faith messages. Don't feed on doubt and unbelief. You know, if you're struggling heavily in an area in your life, and you're not seeing the freedom that you desire, you don't need to hear, more than likely, you don't need to study who the Antichrist is. You don't need another prophetic word. You need to get into these prophetic words. And as you experience and know who you are in Christ from here, everything else in this life, as you are walking in obedience and alignment here, it creates alignment in the natural. Did you know that? So obedience always produces freedom. Intimacy always produces freedom. And the Lord, how many know he who the Son sets free is free indeed? Now we quote that, but do we live it? If you live it, you'll be happy whether the weather is nice or not, whether your team won or not. I'll say it this way, whether we're in World War III or not. You'll have joy. You'll have victory in those things. But it comes through that discipline, that spiritual maturity. And that's why teaching the Word of God is so important. So let's do that this morning. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're headed. I'm going to read to you Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. We're talking about forgiveness, and this is part 7 or 8 in the series. I'm not sure which one it is, but it's one of them. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read in the New King James verses 12 through 14, but it says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, all good qualities." How many know? Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13 says this, and this is the main text for this series, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." In other words, love is the glue of perfection. When we walk in love, how many know we'll walk in forgiveness? Okay, that's how those two things tie together. Now, in this series, we've looked at two different aspects of forgiveness. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. So the first thing we looked at is how the Lord has forgiven us. And the second thing we've been looking at is how we are to forgive others. So Colossians 3:13 and some other translations says this, the Message, which is a paraphrase, says this, "Be quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you." I like that. The New Living Translation says it this way, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you." How many people are you to forgive? Anyone who offends you. Well, I'm offended. Well, you should forgive. I love what Mike says to me all the time. Offense can't be given, it has to be taken. I like that. You know, somebody could walk up to you and say, you're ugly and your mama's ugly. But you could take offense to that, or you can go, "I forgive you," and you can move on. You know what I mean? You could just say, "Well, bless you, beauty is in the eye of the beholder." All right, so in the Colossians 3:13 in the Passion Translation says this, "Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith." How many know we all have areas we're growing in? So put up some tolerance. Tolerate people. "Well, I can't stand being around." Stop it. If all you're doing is finding fault with people, you're in unforgiveness. Well, praise the Lord. Wonder if we'll have a church next week. Actually, we'll have a stronger church next week because we're going to put into practice the word. Amen. So what we have here is we're to tolerate our weaknesses. Well, if people are at where they're at, not everybody's been born again as long as you have. What I've noticed with believers, many times if we've been in the church for a long time and we're not doing what we're supposed to or developing like we're supposed to spiritually, our focus is on other things, it seems like the new believers are more excited about the Lord than the believers that have been at it for 30 years. And it shouldn't be that way. That's actually backsliding. The new believers should come in and go, "Oh, that's how we're supposed to rejoice." They should be coming in and seeing people that have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years walking in love. They should be watching them have people do things against them, and they're just quickly forgiving, quickly forgetting, setting this example of spirituality in front of them, and the church is supposed to progressively get stronger and stronger and stronger in the reality of who we are in Christ. That's what's supposed to take place. But what happens is people will come in, and it's happened here, guys. It happened at Easter. You know, the church was packed at Easter. We had 384 people come through the building that Sunday, which is awesome, right? But if you're a part of this church and somebody sat in your seat and you're miffed about it, and especially if you've been saved for 10 plus or 5 plus years, and you're mad that somebody came who's a visitor who got your seat. Last time I checked, there are no name tags on these seats. I know we got a few reserved things, you know what I mean? I get that, but for the most part, you should be rejoicing that somebody came where you normally sit and they're gonna hear the gospel. Now that is maturity. You know, what happens when the Spirit of God is outpouring so much with us that people, there's no room? What if there's a line out the door? Are you going to go, well, I'm going to find another church? Do you realize this isn't about me? We have got to get this understanding of vision this way and realize I'm just called to preach. People are like, that's your church. What? Did I hang on the cross for you? Did I go to hell for you? You're glad I didn't. You wouldn't be saved. And neither would I be. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his things. And so when we hear truths like this, there should be this stirring within us to go, yes, Lord, I want to forgive the way you forgave me. Lord, I'm believing you for understanding about how well you've forgiven me, how perfectly. And I'm going to take that grace and that impartation of knowledge and the reality of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, that same power that pulled you out of the grave. And I'm going to release it to Josh. I'm going to release it to these people within the church community and without those that are outside the church community. Because I want them to experience the love that I've experienced, that you've given to me. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that I get to be a part of what you're doing. I get to be your kid. Do you know if everything fell apart for me? In the sense of naturally, you know, the world would have opinions. Oh, that church started out this way and it fell apart. It was probably the pastor's fault. Well, it could have been. But you know, when it's all said and done, you know where I'm going? Oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And besides that, by the time I get there, guess what I will have forgotten about? In other words, my focus is not, our focus as a church is not personal gain. It's kingdom activity, kingdom gain, kingdom knowledge. The Lord said at the beginning of the parable in Matthew chapter 18, he said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, I am going to focus on doing what he told me to do. And out of that, he'll bring the other stuff to pass. Because the only thing, we're all functioning in this on grace, right? So we are to what? Forgive others the way we've been. Forgive others the way that we've been forgiven. It says this, forgiving one another in the same way that you have been graciously forgiven by Christ, Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. You don't have to look hard to find fault in people. You could hang out with me. It wouldn't take you long to find a fault. Unfortunately, I'm in the flesh too, right? You would find something. If you look hard enough, you know, people call it discerning of spirits. It's really the gift of suspicion. And if you would turn that gifting on yourself for 5 minutes, you'd quit. Forgive and let it go. Matthew chapter 18, verses 20 through 35 is where we've been looking at. We saw in verse 20 and 21 the importance of forgiveness, and we saw that if you're keeping track of people's sins, you haven't forgiven them. The forgiveness by definition is you released it. Now, I'm not saying the thought can't come back to you. I'm saying you're not harboring the thought. Do you know what a harbor is? Ships come into a what? Harbor and they dock, right? Don't let unforgiveness dock in your mind. Okay? Don't let it. You say, oh, sorry, you're not allowed to stay here. You've got to set sail. Amen? And no matter how many times the thought of that injury comes back, you go, no, I forgave them. In the name of Jesus, I've forgiven them. It's under the blood. It's gone. I'm not going to live like that. Now, I'm not saying you have to go trust them. If somebody really violated your world, if they sinned against you in what are traumatic or violated your that way in your world, and it was a serious thing, I'm not saying we don't get hurt. I'm not saying we don't get sinned against. I'm saying that you can forgive the person, walk on in your life, and not allow that to hang out with you. Does that make sense? Okay, so you need to think that way. I'm not going to allow, and people go, man, how are you going to forgive the way Jesus forgave? Well, I'll say it this way. If the Lord said it, that means there's power to do it. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive is provided in the word that you have to forgive the way Jesus forgave. Amen? So that's good news. That should make you happy, because you can forgive people that really hurt you and truly be healed. Not like just psychology, you know what I mean? Not like you get around the person and you have PTSD. Hello. This is a real thing. I have watched it. I've dealt with enough situations through the years. People say, well, I can't be around that person because it triggers me into this, that, and the other thing. But did you know, and I'm not saying that that's not a real feeling. I'm not saying that that's really happening in the sense of those are real things that are taking place. But what I am saying is this, when you get into the anointing and you're cooperating with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will break that yoke off of you, and you'll get in there, you'll get in the presence of things that used to trouble you, and you'll go, huh, nothing. And that is when you know you're breaking into things that you weren't living in before. It won't even bother you. Guys, the power of the resurrection that is within us has the ability to have us living in 100-fold peace every day and week of the year. If we will go into those places of truth and stay there and embrace it and walk it out by faith. How many know the Savior? Our Savior is a complete Savior. He doesn't half save us. He saved us all the way. Amen? And so in concerning forgiveness, it's the same way. So we know in verse 23 that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The Lord said that. I already mentioned that. Verse 24 talks about this debt the first servant owed and how it was an unpayable debt. Verse 25, 26, and 27, the Lord just released the debt to the first. He just forgave him the debt because he knew the first servant could never pay it. So what was that? That was a picture to us of what it looks like. Every person owes God this debt that they can't pay. It's the example of all of humanity. And God, in his graciousness through Christ, has already forgiven all of humanity. Did you know that? Now watch. Does that mean everybody's born again? No. It doesn't mean they're all saved, but Jesus paid the full penalty for all sin. If he paid the full penalty for all sin, how do I access that payment? I do it by faith. I receive Christ. And then the act of that payment becomes accredited to my account. How many have ever been paid before from your job? You have to sign the check and deposit it into what? Your account. What did Jesus do? He paid the penalty for our sin and gave us righteousness. He handed me the check. I've got to receive it and put it in. Amen? So righteousness has been deposited in me, which means if I've received that, now I have the ability to forgive the way that I've been forgiven. Do you see that? That is an awesome statement. And when we fully understand that, we'll rejoice over that more than embracing hurt. If I value my hurt over forgiving, then I don't understand what I've been forgiven of. Amen. If I value my hurt over what I've been forgiven of, then I don't understand what I've been forgiven of. Because when you look at Christ and you know, sometimes people think, well, I'm a pretty good person that got saved. Nope. How many have seen The Passion of the Christ? Okay, if you haven't watched it, I recommend you watch it. If you're a little kid, you have to ask your parents. All right. I recommend you watch it. It's a great movie. Mel Gibson did it years ago. And it shows, it's a great example of how much Jesus went through in his crucifixion. Did you know every one of us did that to him? In other words, how gruesome that death was what was deserved to me. And there are people in here that have competed with me in how bad they were as a sinner before they got saved. They're like, yeah, that's pretty good, Sean, but you should see what I did, you know? I don't think we should be doing that, but whatever. All right, so I understand what's being said, though. But then there are others that feel like, well, I didn't do a lot. No, the law is this way. It's like having a perfectly, how many have ever had a brand new windshield on your vehicle? And then a rock hits it. It doesn't matter. How many have had just a little rock and it just chips and you can see that thing everywhere? It's just like, oh man. But see, that's how the law is. The law is this way. The holiness of God and the perfection of God is that way. One little mistake and you've broken all of it. And the deserving, what is deserved out of that is what Jesus paid. That's not taught much today. You know, we talk about the love of God and the grace of God, which is good, but what did that love and grace demand for my redemption? We need to realize that. So that kind of forgiveness was given to me, so what should I do? Okay. If I've been forgiven so much, am I justified in saying, well, my sin against the Lord wasn't as bad as their sin against me, so I don't have to forgive them? Do you see it doesn't work? Biblically, it doesn't work. You have to embrace that forgiveness and that nature of God. And so this man causes all these problems. Then after receiving this forgiveness, the servant, he then causes all these problems by not forgiving his fellow servant. And he causes disjointment and disunity in the church, which we don't want. We don't want it in any church, but we don't want it in our church. And we talked about that last week. But then you get down to verse 32 and it says this, the master then responds to the first servant. He says his master, after he had called him, he called the first servant back to himself, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? So from here, we move into the consequences of unforgiveness in this man's life. And listen to me, these are the consequences that we will have if we live in unforgiveness. This is what the scripture tells us. And it says this, the king calls this man a wicked servant. So he went from a fellow servant to a, why? Because of unforgiveness. Okay, now I want you to see some of these things here. And we'll wrap up with this. This man received compassion and ministered wickedness. That's what we do when we have unforgiveness. Do you see that? When I have unforgiveness after I've received forgiveness, when I minister unforgiveness, what have I done? I've received compassion and now I'm ministering what? Wickedness. How many know that's not good? It shouldn't be that way, correct? All right, let's look at this a little bit more. It says this. He says, the servant did not minister out of what he had received from the king. He refused to follow the example of his king. The king points out in verse 33 the tremendous compassion that he showed to the first servant. He said, I have forgiven you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Does this phrase sound familiar? Colossians 3:13. We are to forgive others the way that we have been forgiven. Do you see it? It's right there. It's in that same verse. So what do we know? We know that believers are never justified in holding unforgiveness. And I put in my notes, never in all caps. Right? We're never justified. George Herbert said it this way, he who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. This is how people get into concerning, it's not that God wouldn't forgive you, it's that you're rejecting his forgiveness. When I hold unforgiveness against you, I'm cutting off the grace of forgiveness from the Father to myself. Do you see it? This is why this is important. And people look down and they think, we have this natural perspective, right? We look one to another. We walk up to each other. Oh, it's so good to see you in church today. And da, 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 da. And inside people are going, I really don't like that person. See, we see this, right? We just see this interaction here. I'm dealing with myself here, right? Right? All of us. You know what God sees? Right through the flesh into the spirit. He sees where we're at. People say, well, I can't stop that. You're wrong. The Bible says you can. And if you couldn't, it would say you couldn't. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, man. Glory to God for the power. Amen. Believers are never justified in unforgiveness. These statements are hard on the flesh and the emotion, but if we embrace the spiritual maturity and walk in obedience concerning forgiveness, God's healing power will flow in our flesh and in our emotions. So there was a man that told John Wesley, his name was General Oglethorpe. He said, I never forgive. He told John Wesley this, to which Wesley replied, then sir, I hope you never sin. Why? Come on, this should bring joy to you. You should just say, I'm a forgiver. You know, somebody could, you could leave here today and somebody could slap you across the face and say, I don't like you. And you'd say, you could say, oh, it seemed like you slipped there for a minute. You didn't mean to do that. I love you. I forgive you. You can get on social media and somebody's trying to tell lies about you. You go, I'm not going to even respond. It doesn't matter. I forgive them. I just let it go. Why? Because forgiveness is freeing, right? A believer who refuses to forgive cuts off the channel of grace to themselves. When we refuse to forgive, we are declaring that we do not need forgiveness, which is the same as saying, I don't need a savior. I'm going to read that one again. When the Lord gave me that, I was like, oh, I love this. Lord, I need a savior. I forgive, you know. When we refuse to forgive, we are declaring that we do not need forgiveness, which is the same as saying, I don't need a savior, which is why this man was cast into outer darkness. Because what was he doing? He was rejecting, he was not allowing the very thing that he needed and was given to him to pass on to someone else. He was cutting off the grace of God. Verse 34 says this, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers and until he should pay all that was due him. So what do we see? We see that unforgiveness opens the door to the enemy's torture. We know in this verse it means hell, but I think the principle works in the now as well. In other words, sin will open the door to the enemy. Verse 35 wraps up this whole series of teaching that Jesus gave, and it says, so my heavenly Father, this is what Jesus said. He said, what? So my heavenly Father, what did Jesus say? Also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not. Woo! That's the same Savior that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have. But the same master said those words right there. I wonder if they're true. How many realize this is not a pick and choose? It's all true. Now here's the connection. This is what we need to see in this. All right? This is what we need to see in this. Don't read these verses and go, man, God is mean. This is the default thought of those who don't think. They just get in the flesh and they get in the natural about these things. I mean, sinners, those that hate God will take verses like this and, oh, if he's such a loving God, why is he going to do that? I mean, the ignorance and the arrogance in combination is dangerous. When you read those verses, you can't think to yourself, man, God's mean. No, he's not, because he released the compassion to be able to forgive. The issue is not God's response. The issue was the individual's choice. And if you allow the enemy and people who don't know the Lord, if you allow them to invade your thinking concerning these things, you're going to get yourself into trouble, because you're going to begin to have a twisted view of who God is. Is God unjust in giving somebody what they desire after he showed so much compassion? He's not unjust. So people want to do this. The unrepentant, those who don't want to deal with themselves, they want to go, I want to live however I want and do whatever I want with no consequence, and that's the kind of God I want. All right? Let's apply that rule to your life. Let's apply that rule to your marriage. One spouse says, I'm going to do whatever I want, and you just have to put up with me and be married to me anyway. See, the world has these thoughts and these ways, and they're so demonic. And people are deceived, and they don't understand it. They think, well, God's mean. Why would he say that? Why would he? God is not the one that's on trial. He's perfect. Any question of his forgiveness and love is a lack of understanding of what Jesus did in coming to the earth. How many of you have, Joy, you can come. I want to deal with this just a little bit more. Maybe it's somebody online too. The enemy is so good at confusing believers. So people, I get these comments because we're doing all the social media stuff that we're doing. I get these comments. Well, if God's so good, how come there's sickness and stuff in the earth? Like God did it. You do remember how it all started. Not to mention the fact, but by the fact that they're assessing something good and evil, they're saying there's... Do you see how the enemy has got things so deceived, twisted, dark? Is it wrong for the one who has forgiven us so much to expect us to forgive so much? And I'll just say it this way. You and I, because of God's forgiveness, will never have to forgive on the level that he has. But I will also say this, because of the level with which he has forgiven us, we have all the power we need and above and beyond to forgive every offense that's ever been given to us. I don't care how horrific it is. How many have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Have you ever watched or read her things or seen the... She talked about how years after she was out of the concentration camps in Nazi Germany, she saw a guard that used to beat her and her friends. I mean, you've seen what the Nazis did to the Jews in that time. And she immediately had this just fear and anger and all these things rise up within her. And she said, very quickly, she said, Lord, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And she said, I don't have love in just by myself without you to love this person, but your love is in me. And she said, right then, that love overwhelmed her, and she loved that prison guard that had abused her the way God loves. Well, why is this important, Sean? Because as we get closer to the return of the Lord, guess what's going to get worse? Lawlessness. And the Bible says in Matthew that lawlessness, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Not at Faith Family Church. It will burn hotter than it ever has. Guys, think about it. There are generations of people being raised today, little kids that are being told they're not the gender that they were born. Guys, they're being told that all these perversions are okay. What do you think is going to happen in 10, 20, and 30 years from now? What do you think the problems that are going to be faced, the church is going to have to bring in delivering power to the people that are in these situations of no fault of their own? And if we teach them through our example a life of unforgiveness, what will it maintain within their lives? They'll remain in the bondages that the enemy was able to enact at the beginning. But if the church will walk in love, if they will walk in forgiveness, if they will walk in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we'll see such deliverances and changes in these people's lives as we remain faithful to the truth and mature in the truth of the Word of God. We will see freedom, amen? Let's do this. We're gonna stop. Let's just pray this, and you can repeat after me. Say, Father God, you forgave me of a debt that I couldn't pay. And so, Lord, I want to extend that forgiveness to everyone around me. I refuse to hold bitterness and unforgiveness. I release forgiveness to every person, every offense that has come against me. I forgive them in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. I pray for them. I bless them. And I ask you, Lord, wherever they're at, that you would minister life to them, that you would heal them, that you would open their eyes to see truth, that they would be born again and loosed from the bondage of the enemy, in Jesus' name, amen. Just release them. Don't live in unforgiveness. You know, you've heard me say this before, but when you hold on to bitterness, what happens is you drink poison hoping the other person will die. Bitterness rots the bones. Now, I don't want to pretend like there are not real situations. I know there are present in the room. I know there are online. Real situations where people have been in, they've been truly abused, hurt, or whatever it is. It could be on the level that Corrie Ten Boom experienced, whether it be on a physical manifestation of abuse, emotional, whatever it is. But I'm telling you, get in fellowship with the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with those things and release the forgiveness that's been given to you. And some of the bondages that have held you through these years, they'll be released. You won't need anybody to pray for you. You won't need any of that. You'll be freed. You'll be loosed. Amen?
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.